The scripture reading today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. You can follow along on the screens or in your pew Bible on page 621 of the Old Testament. Besides being wise, the teacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs. The teacher sought to find pleasing words, and he wrote words of truth plainly. The sayings of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings that are given by one shepherd. Of anything beyond these, my child, beware. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil.
So there it is, the dreaded blue book. We're going to distribute them in a few minutes to see how you're doing on life's final exam. Most of you have been here for 13 weeks this summer learning about life, so I'm sure you're going to do quite well. But to help those who might be here for the first time or those who haven't been here often, I'm going to give you a quick summary of what will be covered in today's test. And if somebody could get up and shut the door so we won't air condition out to Dina, that would be helpful. Thank you. So during this summer, this is what you've learned about wisdom. You've learned about wisdom concerning what truly matters in life. You've learned wisdom concerning how to live a life that gives glory to God and values your relationships that matter to you. You have learned wisdom about how to live a balanced life. You have learned wisdom about how to invest wisely. Wisely in your relationships with God, your relationships with people, and even in relationship to your treasure. And you have learned wisdom concerning the proper perspective of life, balanced out by that knowledge of the terminology that life will end someday. So, I'm going to be a good teacher and give you two tips to help you get through this exam. And they're the tips that are found in this last reading from Ecclesiastes, which the scholars think probably aren't original to the text, but probably fit in to try to bring some closure. I think it's kind of the summary statement, if you will, of what this book is all about. So, tip number one. Everything you need to know to pass life's final exam is found in your textbook. So how many of you have the course textbook with you today? It's right in front of you. You've brought it and it's resting in front of your very eyes. So how can this book help you pass the test? This is perhaps the most amazing collection of books ever assembled. And sometimes the most confounding of literature is found in your textbook. But if you are ever lost, pick up the Bible, and it will help you find your way. If you are ever broken, pick up the Bible, and you will find words of comfort and hope. And if you're ever perplexed, and I imagine somewhere in life you've been perplexed, trying to figure out what's going on and what's next, pick up this book and allow it to direct you and guide you in what is important in life. The writer of Ecclesiastes drew his wisdom from this book because this book is about life. And not just a human life, but how we live in relationship with our Creator, the one who gave us the gift of life. And if you've never been able to figure out your own way to work with God, turn to one of the stories of someone who had to figure it out, and you can probably learn from his or her story and get some insight on maybe how you should live in relationship with God. I think it has the opportunity to teach us everything we need to know about life. One theologian said, and it's kind of along the lines of what you found in today's reading, he said, all of the books out there give you information. Have you noticed that? You learn something from each and every book you read, I hope. Even if you can't fully understand it, you might get some kernel of truth or knowledge out of a book that you've tried to read, except for this book. This book is not about information. This book is about transformation. And that's what sets it apart from every other book you have on a shelf or on a rack in front of you. It's not about information, it's about transformation. So as you prepare for today's final exam of life, how have you allowed this book to help you in your times of transformation? How has this book helped you grow and change and become that person that God's creating you to be? If you need help doing that, spend some time in this book and it will help you with your life's transformation so that you can become the child of God that God intended you to be. Now, the second tip to get through this test that you're going to be given, your life's final exam, probably seems a little harsh. It's how Ecclesiastes ends. It tells us judgment day is coming. Now, I know most of you don't like to come to church and hear sermons about judgment day, and you don't get too many of them, so today you are. So we're going to talk a little bit about Judgment Day and what happens. And in order to plan for Judgment Day, we're told in the wisdom of Ecclesiastes to fear God. We unpacked that a few weeks ago, but I'll unpack that phrase again. It appears in the Hebrew Bible in what we call the wisdom literature. It appears in the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, and in today's book, Ecclesiastes. And it was a way of these wisdom writers to tell us something about God. And you might remember a couple of weeks ago when I unpacked this phrase for you, I said, it's not fear how we typically use that English word. When we think of fear, we first think of something that frightens us, or makes us cower, hiding in safety, or wanting protection. And that's not how these wisdom writers are using this word that unfortunately our English translators couldn't come up with a better way to describe it, so they use the fear of God. You might know the most famous of those appears in Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or knowledge is sometimes how it's translated. But we're not talking about the kind of fear that I just mentioned. We're talking about reverential awe. And I was trying to think, how do you describe this to somebody? And I thought of something. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? I imagine most of us have because we live close enough to it to go. Do you remember what it was like, whichever rim you went to get to that edge of the Grand Canyon and to look out and see that sight? My hunch is you probably didn't have a whole lot of good human words to describe what you felt at that point in time, standing there with that vastness in front of you. One of the most amazing natural sights in the world. And I would imagine there was some sense of awe that came to you. And you might have felt a little small at that point, standing there on the rim, looking out at the massive Grand Canyon, and you probably had some thoughts about how on earth did all of this happen and get here and make such a beautiful place. It's a moment of awe. And that is how we connect with God, I think, the deepest and the best, is when we have moments of awe in life. These reverential moments of awe when we realize we are in God's presence. Now, we know we're in God's presence all the time, 24/7, but there's something to be reminded of that. To receive these moments of awe is a gift of God's glory. But these last verses of Ecclesiastes don't just leave you there in awe. They said, along with awe comes obedience. Now, that's probably the hardest part, isn't it? It's one thing to claim the awe of God and say, oh God, you're so great and glorious. It's another thing for God to tell us what to do and instruct us how to live and to think somehow we have to obey what God is calling us to do and how God is calling us to be in this world. Most of us have some trouble with obedience, whether it comes from God or somebody else trying to tell us what to do, because we think we know best. But part of living a life is living a life of obedience, trying to discern what is God's will for my life. What is the plan and purpose that God has laid out for me? Do I see it? Do I know it? Do I understand it? And am I following it? Am I obedient to what God wants me to do? Am I living a life like that? And so he says that ultimately you're going to be there at Judgment Day. Told you I'd get to that. You've heard all kinds of things, perhaps, about Judgment Day. I'm going to tell you what I think happens. This may or not be your experience. But I think we can be prepared to experience Judgment Day if you do two things. One is the preparation to get there, and the other is what I hope happens when the day comes for you. The first is the preparation. If we know Judgment Day is coming, if we live our life realizing that is the possibility that's going to happen when we transfer from this life to that eternal life and what's next, and we talk about going in front of God for Judgment Day, if you want to be prepared, you need to be thinking about how you're living life now. So here's a little litmus test that I think can work. Before your next action or your next move or your next decision or the next whatever's coming that's going to move you forward in life, just simply ask yourself these two questions about it. Is what I'm about to do going to give God some glory and honor and love and respect? Or whatever word you want to use. Is what I'm about to do going to honor and glorify God? Or if what I'm about to do, I'm going to have to do some backtracking. I'm going to have to apologize about what I did or seek some forgiveness for the action I'm about to undertake. Having those two questions to approach what you're going to do next might just help you have an easy time when Judgment Day comes. And what happens on Judgment Day, I don't think any of us know until our time comes. But this is what gives me some comfort to face that fact without worrying about it too much. That the judge in front of me, the one who is going to be hearing my case, if you will, I know three things about that judge. That judge operates under love, grace, and mercy. That judge operates under love, grace, and mercy. think that's the kind of judge I want judging me. So I'm not going to worry too much about it now that I know something about the judge. So you've got some time left. Maybe a day, maybe a week, maybe months, maybe years before your judgment day. So if you're hearing some things today that are making you think, maybe I'm not quite ready, the good news is there's time for correction. And that's the good news of our faith. We have a God who helps us do corrective work. It's like the teacher who gives you your exam and hands it back and says, you didn't get these right, I'm going to let you try again. How wonderful is that, right? You failed the first time on the test and you get a second chance to see what you didn't get right so you can learn it and then take the test again and make a passing score. How many times have you been given opportunities for correction in life? Remember, the judge is about love, grace, and mercy. That's where the correction comes from. Read your textbook, the Holy Bible, and it's stories about people one after another who got opportunities for correction. They got to go do it a new way, to try again, to start over. That's the good news that we teach week after week. If you've messed up, it's okay. Because you're probably going to get to live long enough tomorrow to do it right, to improve, to do it a new way, a better way, the right way. And sometimes taking that corrective measure can save your life. So I'm going to give you a little metaphor, image that you can hold on about corrective measures and just how life-giving it might be. I think most of you in the room are old enough, not all of you, but most of you, to remember the 1980s. ABC had a program that they showed every week called The Wide World of Sports. Some of you are waking up, you know The Wide World of Sports, you remember that. And they had these sports clips that opened their little spiel every program. And I had this litany of things about sports, and it began with the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You know this show. Let me tell you what they showed you for the agony of defeat. Ski jump. You got it. Skier on a jump. He's a professional skier. This wasn't some amateur, shouldn't have known better. Professional skier on a ski jump, had done the jump millions of times. He's on the jump and he has this dramatic crash, goes off the right side, tumbles multiple times, hits the support framework of the jump, and lands on the ground, and everybody thinks he's dead. I'm going to tell you, he only came out of there with a bad headache. That mistake was intentional on that jump. That you don't know from the clip. He was so good at his sport. He knew the conditions that day were almost perfect. When he was in the curve, he had such speed, and knowing the condition of the ice, he knew this was going to be his furthest landing. And if he had landed where they had put the safety rope, he would have gone over that because of the speed he had, and he would have landed in the crowd, perhaps killing himself and a few spectators. So his veering to the right all of a sudden was a split-second decision on his part. He took a corrective measure because he could see the destruction ahead. Make your choices wisely, my friends. So you've got your blue books. We're going to take them up in a moment. I'll get them graded this week, and next Sunday, look for your grades to be posted outside on the wall for all to see, just like school. I hope you have learned something this summer about the value of wisdom, Perhaps it's given you some things to open your mind, to challenge you, and to maybe do some corrective measures in life. And your teacher wants to end with just one piece, final piece of wisdom. My life, your life. Your life is your most precious gift. Your life is your most precious gift. You got nothing else this summer. Take that with you. Your life is your most precious gift. So use your gift wisely, my friends. Amen.